The young lady in the red is my granddaughter, and the Allens invited her to go horse riding, and when we pulled up there yesterday, and I saw them all finally get on their horses, I thought to myself, this is not the James gang, this is the Allen gang. And that little Stephen, man, he is a horseman. Man, he was going all over the place on that horse. Oh, I learned a long time ago, they'll bite you, they'll kick you, they'll drag you, they'll step on you. That was my experience. And so I have decided, and maybe I'll change my mind, that I don't ride anything that has its own brain. That's why I like those BMW motorcycles. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we cover this second part of our quest to know more about Christ, pray that you would give us that guidance, that wisdom, that understanding, and that conviction that is so necessary. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, I'd like to start with that verse that we began with in the last presentation. And he said to me, for 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. The natural question that comes forth from this verse is, what is the meaning of the 2,300 days? Now, we're going to finish from going to 34 AD all the way to the end of the 2,300 years. But before we get there, we need to understand what it means, the cleansing of the sanctuary. And we need to understand the earthly sanctuary in greater detail. So what did it all mean? Well, we know that there was only one way into this sanctuary, and it was through the entrance. You couldn't climb under, you couldn't crawl under, climb over. There was only one way. And when a person would come in with their sacrifice in their hand, they would be met with by a priest. Then they would take their hands and lay it upon the head of that lamb. The priest would hand them the knife. They would cut the throat of the lamb, and then the priest would take over. Signifying, ladies and gentlemen, all we can do is confess and kill. We can't change. And again, from the book of Revelation, reminding us again that this lamb was symbolic of the real lamb that was coming. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Again, as we look at the book of Revelation, we find that Jesus is described as the lamb 27 times. So all those sacrifices in the past pointed forward to the great sacrifice, Jesus. And it's interesting to note that as you go through the book of Revelation, you find that all these earthly powers with satanic backing are fighting against the Lamb. In fact, in Revelation 17, 14, it says, these will make war with the Lamb. I love this. And the Lamb will overcome them. I like being on a winning team, don't you? I mean, why do you guys follow all these other football teams? Why don't you just stay with the Patriots? They win. They're winners. Christ wins. He's the overcomer. He's the Lamb. To side with Lucifer means you are a loser. And by the way, you know, Lucifer sounds a lot like luck. Boy, and I don't want to base my life on luck, do you? Mm-mm. It says, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. The Bible again says they overcame him by the, not the merits, like the Church of Rome says. They are the dispenser of the merits of Christ, and it's the merits of Christ that save you. No, it's not. It's the blood of Christ. It's the sacrifice of Christ. The great Protestant Reformation was not based upon the merits of Christ. It was based upon the blood of Christ. You must understand that. by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Leviticus chapter 5 and verse 5, we're going to get a deeper insight into this sacrificial system. And we're going to see what Christ was endeavoring. And by the way, it was Christ that followed them in the wilderness. Did we not find that out the other day? 1 Corinthians 10, Paul says that that rock that followed them was Christ. In Leviticus 5:5, and it shall be when he is guilty in any of these matters that he shall confess that he has sinned in that thing. And he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord for his sin which he has committed. The steps to forgiveness in the Old Testament are the steps to forgiveness in the New Testament. They acknowledged their guilt. They confessed their sin. They accepted the forgiveness. And they believed God's promise. Again, the Old Testament sacrifices pointed forward to the coming of Christ. We go now to the River Jordan, and John the baptizer is there, and he said, "Behold the Lamb." That's all I'd like to say in these meetings, is just behold the Lamb. Behold Christ. If you behold him and his sacrifice and in his high priest ministry, then you're not going to have any problems with the teachings of Jesus. Now, I'm about to say a really bad word, and I'm going to tell you when I'm going to say the bad word. And I'm going to give you a chance to close your ears. Okay? Because there's a bad word out here in Christianity that we don't like. Now, I'm going to say the word. So I'm going to give you a moment. Do you want to close your ears right now? Close them. If you don't want to hear this. It is doctrine. You see, you were thinking I was going to say a bad word. It is a bad word to many people. Many people say, "I belong to a church that has no identity. I belong to a church that has no doctrines. I belong to a church that has no teachings." You know what they're really saying? I belong to a church that does not follow the teachings of Jesus, because biblical doctrines are the teachings of Jesus. And ladies and gentlemen, if you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to follow what he says, right? Doesn't that make sense? Yes. Think about it. So, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So to be free from guilt, we must first acknowledge it. But don't you just love to feel guilty? None of you have ever felt guilty before, have you? Of course we have. Who takes away the guilt? Christ. Now, be careful. There's a self-imposed guilt. I remember a young lady one time, very sweet young lady. She was so conscientious, she wanted to do right. And she saw all of these do's and don'ts presented to her. Parents love the Lord, good people. But she began to realize that she couldn't do what was required. And I believe what she did is she took her eyes off of Jesus and she started looking at what Jesus requires, and she realized that she couldn't do it. It's only as we look at Jesus, ladies and gentlemen, and stay focused on Jesus through his word and through prayer, that we're able to do what he's asked us to do. And that calls for a complete heart surrender. Now we need to understand that we can't be half-hearted. We've got to be fully committed. We live in a world today that really champions non-commitment. But commitment is vital in Scripture. Must be committed. We want to be free from guilt. We must acknowledge it. And that's what that sacrificial system was all about. It pointed to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your what? Conscience from dead works to serve the living God. That's amazing. You mean the blood of Christ is more than just forgiving me for my sins and giving me forgiveness? Yes, it's designed to cleanse our conscience from dead what? To, what's that next word? Serve the living God. To serve Him. There are a lot of church-going folks that want to be served. They go to a church because, number one, there's no heavy conviction placed upon their heart. They can go in a happy sinner. They can leave a happy sinner. And they've enjoyed good music and a little Happy Meal sermon, a little fluff puff thing. And the church is packed. Let me tell you why it's packed. There's no conviction. But ladies and gentlemen, when we seek the face of God, He calls us into service for Him. That's what discipleship is all about. Jesus said, you got to bear your cross if you're going to be my disciple. If you're going to be my disciple, you're going to walk the straight and narrow way. Bible says that because of the blood of Christ, He can wake us up from our deadness so that we might serve Him. Now, as we walk through the sanctuary, you will see things here, ladies and gentlemen, that maybe you've never seen before. And there is no room for guessing or speculating. And I can assure you that some of us here are going to come under conviction today. And what I would suggest is when the conviction comes in whatever apartment we're in, no matter where we're at in the sanctuary, conviction comes, don't fight it. Surrender to Christ on that point in your life. Like I said earlier, there are a lot of people that want to come to church and get and not give. You understand what a church is in a community for? To be a light to the world, to reach the lost people. 2 miles from here, I hear, is the hood. Somebody's got to have some skin on the word and go in there and love people. Somewhere in this town, there are very highly educated people that are super wealthy, and they are not happy. Somebody's got to rub shoulders with them and share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. For some reason, we think that all we do is we come, and I hear it time and time. I've been at this 34 years. People come and they say to the pastor when they go out the door, "Oh, that was a wonderful sermon, Pastor." That's all right. Wonderful sermon, Pastor. Oh, my heart was touched. We don't change. I stood in front of a church one time and I said, "You know what? I love you. You know I've been around you for 12 years. Now keep in mind, I was only a pastor for 4.5 years. I've been an evangelist the rest of the time. So that ought to tell you something. I'd have a short shelf life as a pastor. Because I'm telling you folks, by God's grace, I would not tolerate playing church. And I would be visiting every church member and asking them about their mission for Christ and what they're doing to lead men and women to Christ. I would be. And I know what that would cause. A lot of people would go, they'd run. And maybe they are needed elsewhere. But I'll tell you, the people that remain can move mountains by God's grace. Some of you are sitting here right now saying, "Boy, I'm glad he's not the pastor here." I'm not trying to say anything about me. I just know, ladies and gentlemen, that when Connie and I lost our son several years ago, back in 1998, I'm telling you, something happened in my ministry. I begin to realize the urgency that it's not just the end of the world. It could be the end of your life today. Today. And to simply coddle church members and Christians and coddle them and placate them and keep them happy and warm and fuzzy is to help grease the skids of their life towards the pits of Gehenna. You're not here to be entertained. You're here to come together as fellow believers in Christ, to seek His face, to know how we can be better disciples for Jesus Christ. There is somebody out there that only you can reach. And some of you are sitting here saying, yeah, but my life is a mess and there's a lot that has to be cleaned up before I can go do that. I have found that the Lord cleans you up in the process of helping somebody else. Some of you think, well, you know, preacher, we've got to be so holy and pure like preachers before we can do anything. Nonsense. I've already told you I'm not holy and pure except in Christ. That's it. Your example is not preachers. Your example is the Bible. We can be preacher appreciative, but not dependent. I've been to places before where people talk about, well, my favorite preacher is such and such. Well, my favorite preacher, and I have favorite preachers. But I'll tell you what, I'm not going to lean upon their understanding. I'm going to lean upon the Bible's understanding. So the Bible says that God leads us to the works to serve the living God. Now, what did it all mean? Let's step into the courtyard. Let's take a journey. Let's pretend like we are there and we step into the courtyard. The courtyard, ladies and gentlemen, represents a thing called justification. Connie, I want you to do me a favor. In my backpack in there, in the front, is a paper that I meant to bring up here. And it has to do with justification and sanctification. So, justification simply means this, ladies and gentlemen. We stand before God as though we've never sinned. The righteousness of Christ covers us. It's imputed righteousness. It's a legal term. It's saying, I understand where you're at. I know who you are. I know what you're all about. But because you've asked me to be your Savior and your lawyer, I got you covered. That's awesome. That courtyard taught justification by faith. In Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified through what? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm praying that if there's anyone here that's not fully surrendered to Christ, that He bugs you at 3 o'clock in the morning and 4 o'clock in the morning and 1 o'clock in the morning, that you toss and turn and you struggle until God gets your attention. We all want peace. Peace only comes to people who have been justified through faith. And even faith is a gift from God. The desire to serve Him is a gift from God. So that courtyard taught justification by faith. That bronze altar, that the body parts of the sacrifice would be taken and the blood that would be put on the horns. We don't have time to go into all the minute details, but this is the cross of Calvary and the plan of salvation for the children of Israel. Right there is where the sacrifice was made. It represents the cross. In Hebrews 12:2, let us fix our eyes on ourselves. For we are the author and perfecter of our own faith. What does it say? Let us fix, thank you. That's not it, that's not it. It's in there. It's somewhere in there. It's not? Bring me the backpack. Not, my wife looks really, really hard at things, but I know it's got to be there. I know I put it in there. All right. You may be right. I may be wrong. Did you check the side pocket? Oh boy, I got to eat crow in front of everybody. Okay. I didn't bring it. Look in my other coat pocket back there, the dress coat. All right. So anyway, the Bible says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the Alpha and the Omega of our faith. What he has started, he will finish. And I've had people say to me, you know, Steve, if I really accept Christ and I'm baptized and I walk in his word, I know I'm going to fail. And so I'm not going to please him, and I'm going to let him down, and I'm just going to go back to the way I was before. Now, that's being defeated before you ever get started. We have to believe and trust and know that what he has started, he's going to finish, right? You guys can't fix yourself. I can't fix myself. So how do I fix my eyes on Jesus every day? What do you think? Right here. Now, folks, may I make a suggestion? A lot of us like to read little devotional books. They have their place, but there's a time in which you and God alone are in the Bible and the Bible alone. The Bible and the Bible alone. There can be Sunday school lessons and Sabbath school lessons and all of that. That's all great. That's wonderful to do. But there has to come a time where you and God are in the Bible alone together. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the beginning and the end of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. As we move through the courtyard, we come to the laver. The priests would wash themselves before they went into the first apartment. The laver, I would like to suggest, represents baptism. When we come to the cross of Christ and we are surrendered to him, and we begin to learn and understand the teachings of Christ, we're baptized. I look at this as a point between the altar and the laver as the engagement period. Those of you that are married, did you not have an engagement period with the person you married? Did you? Yeah. You know how long my engagement period was? It's different for different people. 3 months. I met Connie, and 3 months later, we were married. And it'll be 40 years this October. Now, young people, at least a year. Some of you are sitting here saying, well, maybe 3 or 4 years. The point is that there's an engagement time of knowing each other and so forth. And then the baptism, that is the marriage ceremony. It's biblical. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Romans 6, 3 and 4. Some of us have wondered and hoped and wished for, shouldn't say wonder, but hope and wished for a new beginning, a new start. This is how you get that new start, that new beginning. Doesn't matter how old you are. Doesn't matter what you've done in the past. Brand new beginning. New start. Now, as we move from the courtyard, from the cross, or the altar, to the water. Now we move to the first apartment of the sanctuary. What does this represent? Well, there's a thing called sanctification. Justification is imputed righteousness. Sanctification is imparted righteousness. And the first apartment teaches. It teaches sanctification. Sanctification is that daily imparting of the Word of God through the Spirit of God to give us victory in our lives and to keep us in Christ. Now, how does this first apartment teach that? Here we go. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, may God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the goal of God is once we come to Him, He wants to get His hands on us and start changing us. Now, what are the pieces of furniture in this first apartment? By the way, the priest went into the first apartment daily. So everything that happens in that first apartment is daily in our walk. There's the altar of incense. Psalms 141, 2. May my prayer be set before you like incense. May the lifting up of my hands be like the evening sacrifice. That altar of incense stood between right up against a veil that separated the holy from the most holy, and that veil was dropped down from the ceiling, and that beautiful smell, that wonderful smell would go into the most holy place. And it was the prayers of the saints. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray continually. So, in order to be sanctified, we must be people that pray. Now, some of us, prayer is lay me down to sleep at night, up in the morning, and just simply saying, hey, Lord, bless what I'm doing today. Protect me and my family. Amen. Little blessing over the food, and we move on. Now, we have to be careful with where it says pray continually. I had a friend that bought a truck for me one time, and he was driving down the road, and he was praying while he was driving. How many of you have ever driven down the road and prayed? I have. But did you close your eyes? That's the problem. He closed his eyes. And they didn't open until he felt the impact of the car that was in front of him, and he pushed that car into another car, seriously, and the other car went into another car. So if you're going to pray while you drive, pray with your eyes open. Don't even close them for a second. And don't read the Bible while you're driving. And don't tell me some of you text Jesus while you drive. No. Part of a person who's been to the cross, who's been baptized, their daily discipline, their daily activity is prayer. They begin with prayer. Now, there's another piece of furniture in that first apartment. It was a table of showbread, and it had a flagon of wine, and there was incense between each layer. Now, we're not going to get into all the minute details of all of that, but the big picture is this, ladies and gentlemen. John 6, verse 35. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be what? Thirsty. So who's the bread of life? Jesus. He goes on to say in Matthew 4:4, Jesus answered, this is when he was in the wilderness, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. John 17, 17, sanctify them. Remember, this apartment represents sanctification. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is what? Truth. So in order for a person to experience the sanctifying power of God through the administration of the Holy Spirit every day. By the way, this is the breakfast of champions. And did Jesus pray? Did he read Scripture? Yes. If he did it, we need to do it. He's our example in all things. This is the Achilles heel of most churches and church members. They have a form of godliness, but they don't have the power. Very few church members, and there have been many, many, many surveys among all different denominations. The number one weak point is very few church members spend any time with who they say they're in love with. And that's why most churches are consumer-based. You come to be entertained or whatever. I have found that only as you spend time with Christ do you enter into the ministry of Christ, and you have the same burden that Christ has, and you begin to see through the eyes of Christ, through His Word, and then all of a sudden your heart becomes soft towards those that are lost out there, and you're no longer casting stones and looking down at them and ridiculing them, but you have a love for them, whoever they may be. Poor or rich or in between. This is what the sanctuary is teaching, ladies and gentlemen. You can fight it. You can run from it. But I can tell you right now, if you do not spend time in Christ's Word and in prayer, the heart that is being touched by Christ, I can assure you, there's no life in you. You may have an outward form. You may have the veneer. But when the test comes, you will be revealed. I will be revealed. And then there's the lampstands. The Jewish folk called it the menorah. Some have suggested that the wicks were made from the old garments of the priest, and that the oil that flowed through the tubes was the olive oil, and that it represented the Holy Spirit. And this is what's interesting to me. That when the Spirit of God is flowing in our lives, and the righteousness, by the way, those robes represent the righteousness of Christ, and the righteousness of Christ covers us, we are light. You know, I've had some people say to me, you know, Steve, my spiritual gift is not witnessing. Don't ever say that. Don't ever say that. Don't ever say that. That's like saying, you know what, I don't brush my teeth every day. I mean, there are certain things you just don't say. Witnessing is not a spiritual gift, folks. Every one of us bear witness to what's in our heart. We are witnesses. We don't become witnesses. We are witnesses. If we love the world and we love the things of the world and that's what our focus is, trust me, it'll come out of our mouths. It will bear fruit to that. If we love Christ and we're spending time in His Word, listen, ladies and gentlemen, the Spirit is flowing. We're covered by the righteousness of Christ. We will be a light. In fact, John 8:12 says, when Jesus spoke again to the people, He said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. And Matthew 5:15, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, if you are born again each day through the blood of Christ, you care about lost people. You do. You're on a seek and save mission. I find that there are too many people in church, they want to talk about the ordination of this or the ordination of that, or you can't eat this, you can't go there, you can't do this, you can't do that. And they love to sit in their little pharisaical groups and talk about all that stuff and navel gaze. Get all excited about that nonsense. And yet people out there are going to Christless graves. This very moment, somebody is drawing their last breath. In fact, I know who that somebody is. My brother-in-law's brother, Rusty, was put in hospice last night. They don't think he's going to make it through the day. 55 years old, terminal cancer, 16-year-old daughter. This stuff is real, folks. I think we've been mesmerized into believing that church is all about us. And we go where we want to go. You bring in a big name speaker, everybody flocks. But when the big name speaker talks about winning souls and leading people to Christ, well, all of a sudden, it's like rats jumping off of a ship that's sinking. Scatter. I'm not calling you rats. Don't go out of here saying that. Just an illustration. Purpose for the church is to be a light in the community. And I have found, ladies and gentlemen, from my study of the Bible, that there are two things the Bible teaches. One, our responsibility to our corporate body, the church, and working together with the corporate body. That's a responsibility. But then there is another responsibility, and that's our personal responsibility to our friends and neighbors and our family members. People that nobody else in the church ever has contact with, but you have contact with. Now, because of time, I can't tell you a bunch of stories I'd love to tell you. But I can tell you this, folks. If I were the devil, I'd get everybody to think that they were holy and let them just come and be consumers and not producers. And then they can just come to church and just go wherever they want to go just to be entertained. I have found that truly born again people say, you know what? I need to be a part of this community, a part of this body. We need to roll up our sleeves, and this is our vineyard out here, and we need to reach it for Christ, and we need to be serious about it. We need to be serious about it. I don't know where this came from, but I've heard this before. Well, you know, preacher, you're paid to do this. That's not our job. We'll just make the money and pay you to do it. Hello? Somebody's not reading the Bible. You'd never say that if you were in the Scripture. You say, Steve, you're being hard today. You know, sometimes we do need to dig a little deeper, don't we? If you ride horses, you're probably thinking, you're putting spurs to us. No. Now let's close here. When you move from the first apartment of the sanctuary to the second, you go into the most holy place, the very presence of God, glorification. In Romans 8:17, now, if we are children, then we are heirs and heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in His suffering in order that we may also share in His what? Glory. In Romans 8:18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worthy or worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Paul goes on to say, In 1 Corinthians 15:51, and this is when that glorification takes place, ladies and gentlemen. And glorification will only take place if justification and sanctification has played its role in our lives. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be what? Changed. In a flash. In the twinkling or the blinking of an eye at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and I'm longing for this day for my son to be resurrected. The dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with what? Immortality when Christ comes. In other words, my fallen nature will be gone. I will bear this fallen nature until that moment in time. Christ deals with my fallen nature every day. Your flesh will cry every day. Your flesh will cry for you to yield to it because you have a fallen nature. There's never a time this side of heaven that your fallen nature is going to just disappear. But every day, as we begin our day with prayer and study, we can invite Jesus to sit on the throne of our hearts. And at the same time, He can put us in jail. And I need to be locked away every day so that Jesus can do His will and His work. At this time, we will receive immortality and glorification. And at this time, guys, excluding a few of you here, you younger guys, we'll get new bodies. And us older guys need it, don't we? Brother, I'm not going to say anything. Yeah. O'Brien back there. Oh, yeah. I could semi-lie and say I used to look like that. Not even 6 days in the gym produced that for me. But at this time, we'll be changed. Ladies, you're beautiful. I won't ever say a word about you. But at this time, we'll be glorified. Never forget the process each day, receiving Christ, living in Christ, and ultimately we'll be glorified. You know, the highest joy I have found is laboring for Jesus. Laboring for Jesus. Laboring for people. My wife has a Bible study with a young lady who owns an Asian restaurant in our town. And it's interesting, coming from the worship of pagan gods into accepting Christ. And then she asked my wife the other day, she said, what about the Sabbath? Why do people go to church on Sunday and why do some people go to church on Saturday? And the only thing I can say is she's just reading her Bible. Now, regardless of the teachings of Christ, there is coming to Christ. And like I've shared with you before, I've been in India and I've seen Hindus put away all their gods and accept Christ. It had nothing to do with my preaching. It had to do with the Word of God. It changes people. So Jesus is coming. Now, as we close, we've got to close out this 2300 days. What happens in the most holy place of the sanctuary, in the earthly sanctuary? It was a day of atonement, the day of judgment. Several days before this judgment took place, Yom Kippur, in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all. For on that day the priest shall make an atonement or atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. Now, since Christ is in the heavenly kingdom, he is in the heavenly sanctuary, his inauguration as high priest took place on the day of Pentecost. The earthly manifestation was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Paul says, for Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. He's our representative. Remember, he's our elder brother. Remember, he became the God-man. The God-man. Now, what did the cleansing of the sanctuary mean? The cleansing of the sanctuary represents the final judgment. And he said to me, for 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. What is the meaning? Let's close out. For 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Gabriel, make this man understand the vision. So he came near where I stood. And when he came, I was afraid and fell on my face. But he said to me, understand, son of man. The vision refers to the time of the end. So in reviewing what we covered earlier today, it has to do with the end of time, heavenly sanctuary, symbolic time period. We know the day for a year principle, 2,300 years. When does this judgment take place? We've looked at the 70 weeks. We ended at 34 AD, which was the ending of the 490. We simply add 34 AD to the 1,810 years that are left. 34 to 1,810 equals 1,844 AD. What happened at that time? It falls within the time of the end. And now, the great judgment scene of Daniel 7 is taking place. Now we understand in the first angel's message in Revelation 14 where it says, the hour of his judgment has come. So since the year 1844, we have been living in what the Bible calls God's judgment hour. Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. Where does this take place? It takes place in the heavenly courts. I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated, and his garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was like a fiery flame, his wheels a burning fire. 1,000,000 ministered to him, 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were open. God's supreme court determines our eternal destiny. Now, ladies and gentlemen, as we close, we will pick this theme up on Monday, and we're going to actually enter in to this judgment scene. And we're going to actually look at the books, and we're going to look at the different definitions of judgment. Because you see, there are a lot of Christians that say the Bible says that if I'm in Christ, I am not judged. What they fail to realize is that that term judgment there in that text means you will not fall prey to the executive judgment, the punishment. It does not mean that you will not be looked at. Your record will not be looked at before a determination is made. Now somebody might say, but Steve, all I have to do is confess Jesus with my lips. Remember what Jesus said, there are a lot of people that their lips speak, but the heart is far. This is serious business, folks. We're going to find out about who is our lawyer and who is our judge. And I'm going to begin Monday night with me in a court of law. And some trouble breaks out. How many of you would like to send a message today and say, I want Christ to be my Lord and Savior? Would you like to say that today? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, as we close, we want Christ to be our Lord and Savior. And Father, I know that through your word, you are speaking to our hearts. And Father, we have nothing to fear of a judgment because we have an advocate with the Father through the Son. Help us understand what that really means to have an advocate, a go-between that is provided in that one month for us, an atonement. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to have lunch. We're running a little late. I got a little long-winded. I apologize. The meal is great. We're just going to, it's first come, first serve. Just go get in line and eat. The ladies have spent a lot of time in there, so I pray that you will stay and eat. God bless you.